Genesis chapter 26. Let's look at verse 34 and 35. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bathshemesh, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and unto Rebekah. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word here this morning. Lord, I pray especially that you would be with my mind and with my mouth, that I would say those things that please you. Lord, I do desire to please you here today. I pray that you would take all of these different thoughts that I have and these burdens of heart, Lord, that you would help me to express them in a way that would be clearly and easily understood. Lord Jesus, I pray for your divine intervention and your help in this morning's service, Lord, that your name might be lifted up, Lord, that your word might be declared with boldness and with power, and Lord, that the hearts and lives of people in this room might be changed. Lord, that you draw us all closer to you and make each and every one of us more like you. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your mercy and your grace towards us. We just want to express our gratitude, our appreciation. We're here now, Lord, with open eyes and open ears. Lord, we just ask that you would touch us with your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've got a lot of burdens on my heart, and up until even just about 30 seconds ago, I'm sitting there rewriting the outline and changing it and trying to figure out what to put in and what to take out and how to express it. And so if it doesn't go exactly logical, well, you'll just have to forgive me. There's just some certain things that I'm going to do my best to try to express this morning and to try to say. I've been doing a lot of reading in the book of Genesis and taking a look at the characters and some of the characteristics of the different men and women that we find in the book of Genesis. And it's an interesting thing about the book of Genesis. You find just about everything in the whole Bible started as a seed right there in Genesis. You know, you have redemption right there in Genesis. You've got the destruction of mankind right there in Genesis. I mean, you've got just about everything you need right there, and it sets the seed and it sets the stage for the rest of the Bible. The person that I was looking at as I was reading through this was a man named Esau. Esau had a brother. His name was Jacob. Jacob and Esau were brothers. And as you read through the life of Esau, Esau didn't have a very good track record early on. I mean, he was hungry. He came in from the field one day, and Jacob stole his birthright. You find out later on in his life, he stole his blessing, and I mean, Esau wanted to kill him, and Esau didn't have a good relationship with his brother Jacob. Maybe did not have a very good relationship with his mom. He did something here in this passage that whether it was right or wrong what he did is not really the whole point of the story. He took to himself two wives, and those wives were women that were not approved by the family. You see, he took a Hittite as a wife. He took another Hittite as a wife. And this, at least to Isaac and Rebekah, determined to be just quite a bit of grief to them. What he did didn't please his parents. You see, what he did not live up to the expectation of his parents. And we find that that's the case all the time when it comes to sons and daughters. You know, I think as a parent myself, you know, I have expectations of my children. Any parent that doesn't is crazy. I mean, you don't have any expectations for your children. You don't have any dreams. You don't have any goals. Now, some of those dreams don't matter at all. Whether my sons and my daughters become doctors or lawyers or construction workers or stuff, you know, that to me is not necessarily the whole point. I want them to be whatever God wants them to be, you know, and so maybe I may have a particular preference, and maybe they might not have that particular preference, but that's null and void. You know, whatever it is they become, I have a dream for my kids. I have a goal for my children. You know what I want them to do? I want them to grow up and serve the Lord. Amen. I'm grieved if they don't. Amen. In this assembly, we have suffered victory when young people have grown up and taken on the mantle and done what God wanted them to do. We've also had some grief. You know, in fact, in this last several years, the elders were talking about it. We have had some grief. Several young people have just made some terrible mistakes. And we have grieved with you parents. It's an unnatural parent who does not care when his child gets in trouble. I mean, it's just unnatural. We care. I mean, our lives are tied up in our children. And so, yes, and so when your children go through hard times, man, we are there. We are grieving with you. We understand. We understand the disappointment. We understand the loss of dream. Just like when a young person turns around or somebody in the assembly turns around and decides, I was wrong, now I'm going to do right. Man, it's a rejoicing to us. Amen. Just like the grief that comes when our children don't rise to our expectations. So the joy, what does it say there in one of the epistles of John? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. No greater joy. I want to experience that joy. Well, I can't guarantee it. But the best that I can do is put everything I've got into my children and then set them free. And you know, some kids with the best backgrounds and with the very best raising in the world, they have a mind of their own, and every person is responsible for himself. And you know what, young person? You'll never be able to blame your mom and your dad when you're an adult. God won't let you. You want to go off in your own way? You want to do whatever you want to do? You want to turn your back against God? You won't be able to blame mom and dad. As good or bad as a job that they've done, whether they had a factor in it or not, you will be an adult and you will be responsible for yourself. Esau knew what he was doing. I tend to believe Esau did that because he was mad at his parents. He was a little bit rebellious. I want to turn the stage a little bit because I don't necessarily want to spend the whole time talking about us physical parents and our children. I wanted to set the stage because I wanted to go on to a theme that's even closer to home than that. You see, we have a Father in heaven. That Father in heaven, He begat us through His Word. If you are unclear about what it takes to become a child of God, first of all, understand this before we go any farther. That to become a child of God, it takes more than just being born here on this earth. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells us through Nicodemus, through this conversation that he has, he says, you must be born again. You see, you're born once physically. You become a child of Adam. You're a creation on this earth. But it is not true that every human being on this earth is a child of God. It's not true. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it says that He chastises His children. He tells them in another place about the self-righteous Pharisee. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. We are all the creation of God, but we are not all the sons and daughters of God. You become a son or a daughter of God by what you do with Jesus Christ. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Praying prayers after somebody doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is repenting of your sins, calling upon God and asking Jesus Christ to save your soul. If you confess to a priest, that may make you feel better, but it's not going to get your sins forgiven. If you sit there like Eastern Hindus do and pray before that little spinning wheel with all your prayers, it may make you feel self-righteous, but it's not going to get your soul saved. If you understood anything about the Sunday school message, if you were here this morning, you understood that a man or a woman comes to God by faith in Jesus Christ, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse a man's sins and save his soul and make him a child of God. Once you're saved, you become a son and a daughter of God. That means you give up a lot of your own rights. You give up a lot of your own direction, a lot of your own way. Now you have a duty to make your father proud. Make your father happy. To do his will. Now see, that's where the illustration breaks down a little bit, because there may be some dreams that I have for my kids that come from the flesh. And whether they fulfill them or not is inconsequential. But there are some things that I think are real important that I want my kids to fulfill. I want them to do my will. We have a Heavenly Father. When we are not rising to the expectation of our Father, we cause Him grief. We actually cause disappointment with God when we don't rise to the level of what God wants us to be. I believe in this age and generation, we spend far too much time making excuses about why we're not doing God's will. I think it's a shame. There's no doubt we're not perfect. There's no doubt that each one of us, if we stacked ourselves up to what God wanted us to be, there is no doubt there's not a single person in this room that would measure up. But that's not an excuse. Do you know that? That's not an excuse. Because here's what some people do. They'll say, well, here's God's standard. I'm not matching up to the standard. I'm not doing what God wanted me to do. So they throw away the whole thing and they don't even try. And that's sad. We ought to be living our lives in order to please the Father. It ought to bother you when you do something that grieves the Spirit of God. If it grieves God, it ought to grieve you. And the shame about it is we do things and say things and get involved things that grieve God all the time, but it doesn't grieve us. We're a lot like Esau, rebellious children. He didn't care. In fact, he didn't care whether his mom or dad approved or not. He just went and did it. Oh, let me tell you, it's important that we please God. And I don't know how you raise your kids. I don't know what you expect out of your children. But I can tell you for sure that God expects more out of you than what you may think. As a child, God expects more out of you than what you may think. I want you to turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 11, and in verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said, no man eat fruit of thee forever after, or forever. And his disciples heard it. Now drop down to verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou curseth is withered away. And Jesus answered to them, saying, have faith in God. Now, there's a lot of lessons to this story here that we could get into, but there's only a couple of things that I want to draw your attention to, a couple of things that I want you to see. Jesus comes to a fig tree. Time of figs wasn't yet, for whatever reason. He went to look for figs on that tree. He didn't find any. So he cursed the tree. When he cursed the tree, they came back. The tree was withered up. His disciples were incredulous. They couldn't believe this. Man, it was so unreasonable. Let me ask you a question. Is it unreasonable to find figs on a fig tree? Is that an unreasonable expectation? It's not an unreasonable expectation. Is it unreasonable as your Lord, as your Father, is it unreasonable for God to come to you and find fruit? Is it an unreasonable expectation? Not at all. You know what Jesus wants us to be? He wants us to be fruitful. Of course, there's a lot of lessons in here, but he came and he was hungry. He came and he desired something. He came to the tree and he found nothing but leaves. Now there's, if you focus just for a minute on a tree, there's several ways that we can take it and several ways that we can look at it. First of all, if you look at the tree itself, listen to the phrase. It says, nothing but leaves. You know, that's the way a lot of people are, nothing but leaves. No real fruit. Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you're going to have fruit. We're going to read that in a minute, John chapter 15. Fruit is a natural byproduct of walking with God. And so if there's no fruit, then there's something wrong. Jesus went up to this fig tree. There was no fruit. There was something wrong there. There were plenty of leaves. There were plenty of promises. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of all the different religions that we try to create in order to replace what God has already set in place. You know what religion is? Religion, whether it's a denomination, whether it's another system of beliefs, it's very, very simple. In fact, there's a verse that says, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Here's what religion does. It makes everything look good on the outside. It makes everything appear to be all right. Hey, as long as we're acting holy, as long as we're doing religious things, it's fine. But when we look here at this fig tree, he says, nothing but leaves. That's exactly what religion is. It's empty in the end. Man, it's no wonder that you can't get any satisfaction, you can't get any true joy from religion. Religion is man's way to try to replace what God has already done. That's why religion can't save your soul. It's got no power to save you at all. There's no power to save. You go in and you say, okay, I'm going to say these prayers right here, and I'm going to do this ritual right here, and I'm going to accomplish this thing right here, or you do all of these expectations that whatever religion is required of you, and you get all those things done, and in the end, you're still empty, you're still hopeless, you're still lost. It's like taking the reality and shoving it aside and putting a replacement there. You know that Jesus Christ is the true God, and you put Him aside and you stick something else in its place. It's a substitute. It's a poor substitute, and it doesn't work. In order to be saved, you need the reality, not the substitute. In order to be a Christian, you need Jesus Christ, not religion. In order to have fruit, you don't need a system of morality. We got a lot of people. There's the one, Dr. Laura Schlesinger, and she's a Jewish lady, and she's on the radio, and I really like listening to her. But she is promoting morality, and that's kind of a new push these days. They want to promote morality. But it's kind of a funny thing. They want to promote reality. Hopefully they'll promote reality, but they want to promote morality and separate it from God. You can't do that. There's no way, because everything that morality is based on is based in God. There's only one thing that morality without God will get you, and that's empty self-righteousness. And anybody that's ever had any kind of a dealing in that area, been in religion any sort of time, knows that religion is empty, self-righteousness is empty, and it doesn't bring any lasting peace, any lasting joy, and it doesn't have any power to change your life. There was a man in Corpus Christi. His name is Roloff, and man, I tell you what, he got a lot of enemies in the state of Texas. God, that guy got enemies. And he got closed down a couple of times and then reopened and then shut down again. And this is what they wanted him to do. They wanted him to put licensed counselors into his homes. You know, what he did was he took people that were in trouble. He took young kids that were in trouble, took girls that were in trouble, took old drunks that were in trouble, brought them all in and did something very, very simple. He made them work hard and read the Bible. They didn't memorize verses. They memorize chapters. This is the chapter for today. Man, when am I going to get time to memorize that while you're out there hoeing that field? Think about it. And they would get there to do it. And you know, that man had a success rate that's phenomenal. Man, you look at, and even there's another group called a Teen Challenge, and they're associated with the Assemblies of God. And their principles are somewhat different, but basically they're the same thing. They pump a lot of the Word of God into a man. And they have a very high success rate, and they too were persecuted by the state. And so you think, this is what the state wanted to do. They wanted to take this old hick preacher, that by the way was having a very successful ministry in turning these people around, and they wanted to put their licensed psychologist in there in order that it might meet the standards of the state. Yet you look at all the state agencies, their success rates are down in the 15-10%. And here's the 70% and 80% of the people that walk out of a roll-off home, never step back in, live godly lives, pay their taxes, aren't a burden to society, and they glorify and honor the Lord. Now, it's idiotic to think that you would want to replace what works, replace what's good, with something that doesn't. Amen. And I'll tell you what works. This book right here, this word right here. You see, because we're talking about fruit in this tree right here. I tell you how you get fruit. You take your roots. You look in Jeremiah 17. You look in Psalm chapter 1. Read those when you get time. You take your roots and you put it right down into the water, and you're going to get fruit. And he says something else. He says when the drought comes, you're not going to experience it. When the good times and when the bad times come, you're going to be green all year long. And you're going to have fruit. But we want to replace the Word of God. You see, we got better ways to do it. We've got more efficient ways to do it. There is no more efficient way than the Word of God. No wonder No wonder Jesus looked at this tree and he saw there was no fruit and he was disappointed. Jesus is looking out at trees today, but they're not trees that are planted in a grove somewhere. They're called Christians and they're planted in this room right here, and some of them are not bearing any fruit. And Jesus looks and he expected more. He expected better. And he's disappointed. And you don't think that that does not affect your life when the Lord is disappointed with you? Yeah, it does. If you understand that all of your substance, all of your source of blessing, all of your strength, all of your protection, I mean, you ever read the Psalms? The Lord is my high tower. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my rock. He lifted me up out of a miry pit. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. You read through the book of Psalms, it's everything that God has done for us. You don't think it'll affect our lives if we decide we are not going to seek after His will? You don't think it's going to affect us? If we decide that the will of our Father is no longer important, it will affect us. Look back at Esau. He did that. And several chapters later, Rebekah was still complaining about those women that he married. And Esau was still making mistakes. Still getting into trouble. I don't know about you, but the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew in chapter 5, it says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I've got a question for you, son of God. I've got a question for you, daughter of God. What is it that you desire? What are your dreams for life? Why are you here? What is it that you want to accomplish? You see, I can blast religious hypocrites all day long. We can go to Mark chapter 7. We can read about those who honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from them. We can read about the Pharisees who teach for doctrines the commandments of men. We can read about religious hypocrites all day long. But I want you to know there's something more serious, and that's a Christian who lives like a hypocrite. It hurts the parents. It hurts the children. It hurts the church. It hurts the name of Christ. Amen. You look at these men that have fallen in recent years. Jim Baker of PTL, Jimmy Swaggart. I guarantee when I mention those names and when I mention what happens, it's not with a self-righteous attitude. Look at them guys. Oh, it's with fear and trembling. Because they got caught up with money, sex, fame, power, all those things that each and every one of us can be tempted with today. Hey, just about everybody's got a price. Just about everybody's got an amount of money they can be bought off for. You offer them a little bit of fame, a little bit of power. Well, I've seen people turn their back on the will of God, turn their back on eternal rewards for the sake of a little piece of paper here in this life. I've seen people turn their back on the honor that only God can give in order to get honor from a few men down here. And when you look at it from that perspective, you say, that's incredible. How could a man do that? But you get your eyes off of God. You get your eyes off of His will. You stop thinking about what would please Him. And then you start thinking about what's going to please you. And you know what you end up? You may even end up looking good on the outside, but you end up as a Christian with no fruit. A Christian that disappoints God. I don't think it was unreasonable for him to expect fruit. I want to challenge you with something. I want you to read through the four Gospels. And I want you to see, pay particular attention to how Jesus Christ dealt with His disciples. You know what He said? One time they were on a ship, and they were rowing just as hard as they could, and the waves were going up and the waves were going down, and any of you that ever been out to sea and been on huge waves knows what a helpless feeling that is. And they were just rowing with everything they could get. And they go down to the master. And of course, Jesus is in the ship and he's sleeping there. And they wake him up and they said, Master, we're going to die. You got to do something. You know what he said? He rebuked them for their faith. Oh, ye of little faith. He rebuked them for not having any faith. You know what God expects? God expects us to have a little bit of faith in Him. It disappoints God when you're in a position where you don't exercise faith. Do you know how desperately we need to exercise faith? And desperately we need to believe God and to understand, because things are happening every day that you don't understand. Things are happening every day, and there's no way we can get any direction in this life other than from the Word of God. I guarantee my faith is not in the stock market. Thank God my faith is not in the stock market. My faith isn't in what my government does or doesn't do. My faith is not in whether that ozone layer is going to hold up just a little bit longer. My faith is not in all. He has promised He's going to take everything around and He's going to burn this world up. He has also promised that if I do His will, that if I follow His ways, that if I build my house on a rock and I establish my life in a way that will please Him, it will reap eternal rewards. He promises me that if I take my money and I give it to the spread of the gospel and I try to live frugally and then I turn around and give that money in order to have the gospel go out, that I am not going to lose my reward. He tells me that every single time that I go out and preach the gospel or knock on a door or sometimes with shaking hands introduce the gospel to someone that I don't know, that I'm not going to lose my reward. He promises me that if I work hard to try to raise my kids and to build my marriage and to do those things that honor Him, that I'm not going to lose my reward. He gives me a promise that He will be faithful if I decide to go and go against temptation and say no to the flesh and no to the devil. That it may not look like it's worth it right now, but I have got a reward day coming. And things that we do in this life will be worth it. Yes, and it grieves me when I see God's children just throw away eternal opportunities. Billy mentioned one time in one of our open meetings, I guess it was right after the conference, about opportunities. Do you understand how short our time really is? The Bible says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. You look at the way He dealt with His disciples. They said, Lord, there's a lady here, she's got a demon. We tried to cast him out and we couldn't do it. And He was almost exasperated at them over and over again. He rebuked them for their lack of vision. He rebuked them for their lack of spiritual knowledge. He rebuked them for their lack of vision. Over and over He said they had to have stronger faith, that they needed understanding, that they needed these things. And you say, man, the Lord was hard on these guys. Man, I would have been a lot more compassionate on them. I wouldn't have rebuked them so much. I wouldn't have pushed them so much. I wouldn't have embarrassed them so much. But you take a look at the guys that He worked with. Keep on going into the book of Acts and find out what these men did after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. After they didn't have Him physically with them to walk with them and talk with them. Oh, He had a vision for them. You see, His vision for them was not that they would just have a nice little 3.5-year picnic walking around with Him. He wanted them to accomplish something. He wanted to do something for His name. And thank God they did it. Peter, James, and John, and later on Paul, and all of those other men, they did what God told them to do. And you couldn't shake them from their faith. Would to God we had more men like that now today. Would to God that each one of us had that kind of a faith, that kind of a hope, that kind of a trust in God. God's got some expectations for us. He wants His kids to be something. And I'm not talking about just, you know, having a ministry where your name is in the ministry lights. No, because we don't always value things the way that God does. We like to see the big things. We like to see the grand things. But you know, most of what God looks at are just the little steps of faith you make every day. Maybe nothing that'll get written in a history book, but things that matter to God. I wonder if it could be said of you today, as God looks down on your life, He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Number one, I want to be a child of God that walks in the truth. Whether I embarrass you or not, that can be inconsequential. Whether I let down my mother, my wife, my friends, that may or may not be important. But I don't want to let God down. Amen. I don't want to be an embarrassment to God. Amen. Now here's one thing. You can't do a single thing about what happened yesterday. Not a thing. So what you shouldn't be doing is to be beating yourself on the back for lost opportunities yesterday. It does no good. In fact, you look at another place, and it was another sermon that I was going to preach this morning about Esau. Esau and Jacob, when they came back together after having so many years where Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and they got back together. You know, it was almost as if the past never happened. And you know, you can start fresh today. Maybe you look at that and you say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I haven't had much fruit in my life. I haven't done much for God. Don't let it discourage you to the point where you never even try. Say, thank God that His mercies are new every morning. Thank God that every day is a new day and a new start, and resolve within yourself to say, I am going to... Man, do you understand what eternal rewards it could bring? One man living for God can change a nation. You look in the Bible, it happened. God healed a man of a demon possession, and He sent him back into his country. And when Jesus came back in, the whole place was ready to hear him, because one man did what God wanted him to do. There was one woman that did what God wanted her to do. She raised her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And she got preacher after preacher out of preacher out of her family. And we're still reaping the benefits of that today. What could one Christian do? If you decided that it was more important to please God than to please your boss, you don't think it's unreasonable. Your boss comes to you and says, look, you need some CPE credits. You need to get better prepared for your job. We're going to send you to school. We're going to send you to the seminar. You need to go to college. You said, hey, fine, no problem. We'll give you a little extra pay because of it. No problem. You don't think that's unreasonable. You don't think it's unreasonable when your family puts demands upon you saying, be here, do this. You don't think that's unreasonable. Why should it be unreasonable when God has some demands that He wants out of us? We will sell our soul for an employer. And we will sacrifice our family for a little money and fame. Shouldn't it be much more important that our Father in heaven is pleased with what we do? Much more important. In fact, that is the only thing that ends up being important. Because everything else in life is tied to that. Where are you planted today? Where are your roots going down? What kind of fruit is your life bearing? You can look at the fruit and you can tell pretty clear where the roots are. You can look at your life. Is your life filled with drunkenness and rebellion? Then I know exactly where those roots are planted, and it's not in the Word of God. Your eyes constantly wandering and you're filled with pornography and lust, I guarantee those roots are not planted in the Word of God. I can tell that right off the bat without even having talked. Is your life filled with bitterness and anger and resentment? Those roots are not planted in the Word of God. Is that unreasonable for God to expect that you be a fruitful Christian? Not at all. My prayer is that, number one, our young people, my sons in particular, would grow up and whatever it is they choose to do in life, that they would honor and glorify the Lord. When I hug him and I send him off on the bus in the morning, sometimes I tell Samuel, I say, go on, son, honor the Lord. Because that's the most important thing. Honor the Lord in what you do. That's what we ought to be about, is honoring the Lord. Our sons and our daughters, us as sons and daughters of God. And I guarantee one thing, you can't demand anything out of your kids that you're not willing to produce yourself. I'm not even sure where to stop except to say that that's the burden on my heart. I think there's a need today for a godly, fruitful Christian that cannot be underestimated. This world is sick. This world is fed up. This world is absolutely up to here with hypocrisy, with Christianity that doesn't mean anything, with preaching that has no power, with praying that doesn't accomplish anything, with Christians who have their Christian lives and their Christian bowling alleys and their Christian pencils and all of their Christian things, but they don't change a single person around them. And the world's got it up to here with that. The world needs to see someone that's real. Amen. Someone!
That's right.
It'll be anybody that'll stand up and be real and be a Christian where they're at, where God has planted them, and be fruitful.
Amen.
You cannot begin to understand the eternal rewards that could be possible if you just decided right here today, I'm going to live for God. I am going to be fruitful. I'm going to be planted deep in Him and take all my direction from Him. You just don't understand what could happen. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord Jesus, forgive us, Lord, for our empty hypocrisy. Lord Jesus, forgive us for saying one thing with our mouth and living another thing with our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for letting you down in the so many ways that we do. Lord, I know that some things that we've done have been a shame and embarrassment to you, and Lord, we're sorry. Lord, we don't live up to the expectations that you demand from us. We know that we should. Lord, I confess that I don't always want my root planted deep in the Word of God. I listen to the lies of the devil. I want to go for pleasure, for other things. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, when I haven't risen to the occasion and done what you have called me to do. Lord, help us to be real. Lord, protect us from just being a Christian on the outside and not on the inside. Forgive us, Lord, for coming to church on Sunday and praising your name and living like hell the rest of the week. Lord, we've caused you embarrassment and shame. God, work in our hearts. Pray that you would draw us near to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would, through your word, Lord, just make us strong. We love you and we thank you for saving us. And we do want to be children that honor and please you. Not only just for our sakes, Lord, but we see those around us that are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins. Lord, give us the power in our preaching that we need. Lord, give us the power in our lives that we need. Lord, I pray that you would empower every tract, every word, everything that goes out. Lord, I pray that the things we do would actually be effective. Lord, we'd be able to not only live in this world, but actually make a dent in this world that's around us. I pray that you would help us to be so close to you and so effective that we start seeing souls saved and people actually wanting and desiring to have what we have. Deliver us, Lord, from our self-righteousness and our hypocrisy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just stand and sing number 249. And if there's anybody in the room that's got a burden on their heart, this altar's open. You're welcome to come down and pray and ask God to forgive you.